We're reading through the Bible this year, studying, preaching through the Bible this year in this thing called God's Big Story. And just like a couple of weeks, because there are more books in the Bible than we have weeks in the year, you're going to get today three sermons for the price of one. That doesn't mean you can skip for the next 2 weeks. It also doesn't mean that we're going to go longer than we normally do. But after we've covered what we're going to talk about this morning, you're going to get to decide which one of those messages applies best to your current circumstances. Now, I'm going to show you a video in just a moment, and I want to apologize in advance because it is a little bit old, and so it's kind of a grainy video. But from my perspective, it's just too funny not to show. So go ahead and watch this. We played that a couple times extra just in case you missed it or wanted to see that again. That the title of that video is called A Bad Day in Africa, and that is a bad day in Africa. And really part of the reason why I show that, besides it just being so funny, is I wanted to show it because it reminds me honestly a little bit about how the nation of Israel acted in the Old Testament that we're currently reading through. Because instead of following God's path and choosing his direction, God's people would often just run off in their own direction and on their own way. And even though God was extremely patient with them and gave them plenty of opportunities to return to him, God clearly stated that if they would stubbornly follow their own direction long enough, he would literally deliver them into their hands of their enemies, kind of like that poor antelope or whatever that is. And that's how it eventually ended up looking for the nation of Israel. Now, if you're following through the one-year Bible plan, we've been reading about just recently how time and time again, when the Israelites chose to exclude God from their lives, things didn't go so well. But whenever they would humble themselves and return to him, they would experience his grace and his protection and his provision. A great example of that would be, if you've been following the reading, is just Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, this last week, who had a great army come against him. And he sought the Lord and he trusted the Lord instead of his own resources. And he experienced God's amazing deliverance. And you and I, that's really our choice. We get to decide the extent to which we choose to include and involve God in our everyday lives. Now, as we're talking about this reading thing, if you're just jumping in and you don't know what I'm talking about, I'd encourage you, out at the Welcome Center, you can pick up one of these reading schedules, and every day there's just a daily reading schedule. You can follow along with us. If you'd just like to have a Bible with all the days left out, you can pick up one of these and follow along. It doesn't matter that you've missed a portion of it, because when you read it again next time, you'll capture all of that. But I just want to point out, I'm so proud of our church family, because since the beginning of the year, collectively, we have read over 230,000 chapters of the Bible. That's amazing, and I think God's going to do some amazing things because we're just exposing ourselves to his word. And that really has been our objective through this series, to kind of walk through the scripture together and just reveal how from Genesis to Revelation, that God's big story is that he wants to be with us. That was his intent in the garden, as Lisa mentioned, and he wants us to be with him, but we have to make that choice if we want him with us. Now, we are approaching a milestone in the preaching schedule for this year. Next week, we're going to be wrapping up the section of scripture known as the Minor Prophets. And so we're going to arrive at the end of the Old Testament, which means, if you've been waiting for it, on the 18th, we're going to start our journey through the New Testament in the message that week. And just a reminder, since I mentioned the minor prophets, that they're not called that because they were underaged or because they hadn't made it to the big leagues yet in the prophet world. It was simply because, honestly, their messages were such shorter messages than the others. For example, the total chapters in all 12 of the minor prophets, their books combined, is 67 chapters. The prophet Isaiah himself, his book is 66 chapters long, and Jeremiah 52 and Ezekiel 48. So they're not less important messages, just shorter and maybe more to the point. So hopefully we get a lot more out of that. And so next month, when we finally begin to start reading through the prophets in our reading schedule, just know that it's probably going to be a little bit difficult to understand. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that you and I are not necessarily the primary audience to whom those letters are written. But it is still important for us to read them because we are a really important secondary audience. Now, the reason the New Testament, when we get into that, we're going to see that it's much more applicable because it was literally written to Christ followers like you and I to teach us how to live out our faith in Christ. The Old Testament, on the other hand, was primarily written to and about the people that God chose to become a nation through which the Messiah, through which Jesus would come. And so it's more really about them. So especially the prophetic books. Those were written to specific groups of people and most often addressed their specific circumstances. But what we have to be careful is to look for some of the promises of God concerning the future that he also adds in there. We're going to see just one or two of those this morning. But they still hold value to us by providing us insight, if we'll look, into the nature of God, along with some lessons that we can learn, some examples to follow, some examples to avoid, while also inspiring hope in the fact that God truly delivers on everything he promises. And we need to read that because in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul even reminds us, he says, hey, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, the encouragement, we might have some hope. So today we're going to be going over the books of Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Now, of those three, two of those, I think, are great possible boy names for anybody here who's going to be adding a child to their family, especially the name Zephaniah. You could call your little guy Zeph. That'd just be kind of cool, I think, in today's world. And these guys made their appearance after what we've been reading about just lately in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And it's God's people initially drifting from and then eventually almost totally forsaking God. Now, all along, God was long-suffering and patient, really beyond imagination, but now it had finally reached a limit. Now was time for the nation to experience the consequences that God had warned them about of their unfaithfulness. And so they were going to be carried off into captivity. The nation was really kind of going to be disbanded. And so here was Zephaniah's context. And each book this morning, we're going to give you a context, and then we're going to give you one of the insights that we can draw from that book. And so here's Zephaniah's context. It was God's impending time of judgment on the nation of Judah. And that's not what anybody wants to hear, especially the nation of Judah. And this impending time of judgment was literally identified by Zechariah, as well as many other prophets, as the day of the Lord. And when a prophet talked about the day of the Lord, that was a day to take note of. In the Bible, the day of the Lord most often refers to a point in time when God determines to specifically intervene in human history. And it wasn't just one day. There are actually a number of different days of the Lord. When God chose to do things, regardless of what was going on, it's time to intervene. Now, what's unique about the book of Zephaniah is that it mentions the day of the Lord more often than any other Old Testament book. And the message that Zephaniah delivered was that this particular day of the Lord was getting near. It was going to be a time of wrath. It would come as a judgment upon their sin, and it would result in Judah being led off into captivity by the king of Babylon. Here's how he himself describes it in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom. Are you getting the idea? This is not a good day. A day of clouds and blackness. Now, what's so amazing is that embedded in this message of doom, as you read through the book of Zephaniah, as we've encountered over and over again, is going to be this message of hope that God ultimately is going to bring blessing to his faithful ones. And so here is Zephaniah's insight, what we need to draw from. And he says, hey, the day of the Lord's coming. You need to be ready. Here's his insight. The best way to prepare for the day of the Lord is to live each day with the Lord. If the day of the Lord is coming, regardless of what we do, then the best way to get ready for it is to live each day with the Lord. Now, certainly the people living when that day of the Lord occurred, they were going to experience some hardship. But what they wouldn't experience would be the fear that those who had completely forsaken God were going to experience. And God was trying to say to his people, while the day of the Lord is coming, don't give up on God. And we see that in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, on that day they will say to the Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, in his love. He will no longer rebuke you. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, throughout history, there have been a number of these days of the Lord that we know is ultimately going to culminate in the day of the Lord when God says he's going to bring about a renewal of all things. And even Jesus spoke about that day in Matthew chapter 24. He said, about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, it's interesting, after said nobody knows, what he says next, just a few verses later in verse 44 is, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, when you hear that message, how do you feel about that? I mean, what happens in your heart when you feel that? Well, I can guarantee you a lot of how you respond to that is going to depend on your relationship with God. How is your relationship with God? Because there's no need to fear the day of the Lord when you serve the one who's the Lord of each day. And that's what we have to keep in mind. We don't have to fear the day of the Lord if we are serving the one who's the Lord of each day. And that's the really, I think, the idea that the psalmist had when he said in Psalm 139, he said to God, hey, God, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You're not just the God of that day. You're the God of each day, the Lord of each day. And here's what I think is so great about that. When you no longer fear the day of the Lord, you really don't have to fear any other day as well. I mean, good or bad. Now, how many of you here in your life have had at least one bad day? We've all had bad days. Some children's author a number of years ago wrote a book about a guy named Alexander, and he had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And a number of years ago, I could have probably written that book as an autobiography because on that day, I was actually visiting some churches in southern Oklahoma and northern Texas as a part of a ministry that I was working with. And that night, I'd stayed in a motel north of Dallas. And as you know, in the summer, some bad storms can go through. Well, there were some terrible thunderstorms. So in the morning when we woke up, the power was out at the motel. And what that meant was I had to get ready for the day, had a lot of things planned. I had to shave in the dark. Now, I'm not great at shaving, but shaving in the dark makes it even worse. That's a sharp blade, and it's around my neck, all that kind of stuff. So I made it through that, and then I thought, good, I'll hop in the shower. But apparently, the electricity being off, also meant that there was not a drop of hot water anywhere. I took an ice-cold shower, survived through that, hopped in my car, hurried to Dallas, got on an airplane, and when I landed in Colorado Springs, I left my PDA. Does anybody remember what a PDA is? You got to be old. That was before phones had gotten smart. And so you had your cell phone, and then you had your PDA because they hadn't been put together yet. And it had all my contact information, my calendar, all that stuff. Left it on the airplane. By the time I recognized it, the plane had already left. I've never seen it since. And so the day was getting a little bit worse till I got home, changed my clothes, got in our car to drive to the church that we were attending then to be a part of a funeral service. And while I'm on my way to the funeral service, I came up to a four-way stop. I made the stop and then made a left turn. But a lady coming the other direction apparently thought it was not a four-way stop, ran through the intersection and hit my car right in front of the rear tire, which proceeded to slowly, all of a sudden, tip over on its side. And I thought to myself, wow, how am I going to get out? The window smash and everything. What was weird was, all of a sudden, it just came right back up and opened up. And so that's how I'm going to get out. I'm going to open the door. But it got worse. The lady who hit me, of course, didn't have any insurance. And her driver's license was expired. And so we told our van it was a total loss. Anyway, that was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Except because I know that God is the Lord of each day, I could invite him into that day. And that's what we've got to do. Zephaniah reminds us of the peace that becomes possible when we've chosen to make the God of all our days. If you're ever listening to Casting Crowns, they have a great song called "The God of All My Days." That's where we need to live. And that's what Zephaniah would try to encourage us to do. And that brings us to Haggai, whose name I would not suggest as a recommendation for a future child, okay? Zephaniah, Zechariah, stay away from Haggai. Here's the context for Haggai. Misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. Ever happen in your life? Haggai had an important message for the Jews who had recently returned from exile. They'd been carried off. They came back. They'd apparently forgotten about God, choosing instead to focus on their own interests, and they needed a little bit of a wake-up call. And so in Haggai chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thoughts to your ways. You expected much, but see, it's turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house." See, they had returned to their homeland with the mission of rebuilding the temple, because God wanted his people to remember that he was supposed to be really at the center of their lives. And what the temple would represent was the idea that God was most important to them, literally at the center of their culture, their community. And that's why Haggai said, "You guys need to finish rebuilding God's temple." Now, since we're in the New Testament now, we got to be clear. God wasn't concerned that they hadn't finished building his house, the temple, because he needed a place to live. Like, he wasn't sleeping in his car until the temple could get built. God doesn't need a place to live, really. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands." So what I want to remind you is, because sometimes we can forget that even in the church, you know, God doesn't live here in this place during the week. This is not his home. The only reason he's ever here is because you and I are here. And when we leave, God actually goes with us, because God considers us today to be his temple. But I would say the reason that we do come here at least once a week, we hope, is to help remind us that we need to connect with God every single day of the week, because God wants us to include him in our daily lives. And you know what our problem is? We get so busy that we often fail to connect with God on a regular basis. Now, talk about being busy and a tight schedule. Remember when Jesus came to this earth, he was here for 33 years, but really he only ministered for 3 years. And he, in those 3 years, was under a tremendous deadline. Literally, he only had 36 months to train his succession team and then tick off the religious establishment enough that they would devise a plan to have him executed. And talk about busy, not to mention the crowds would never, ever leave him alone. And yet, you know what we find about Jesus? He was committed to carve out time to devote specifically to his relationship with the Father. And that's why we get together every week, to remind us that we need that relationship with the Father. I've heard people talk about different stories that Satan, his plan to kind of get us distracted. And somebody told a story one time about Satan's up in heaven, or not in heaven. Satan's up wherever he is with his demons. And he's saying, hey, who's going to get these people to quit following God, to forsake following God? And this one said, well, here's my idea. And the guy said, no, or Satan said, no, it don't really work. A couple others. And finally, one of them said, I know what'll work. Keep them busy. And Satan said, you know what? That'll work. That'll work. You go down and keep them as busy as you can. And so that's what happens to us, isn't it? That affects our relationship with God. We're too busy to pray. We're too busy to read the Bible. We're too busy to attend services. We're too busy to serve. Now, again, let me remind you, we don't do those things so that God will love us more or to please him. Those things are important to help us keep our relationship with God current, to keep it a priority. But see, most all of us in this room, whether we want to admit it or not, we have this thing called an ego that can cause us, instead of putting God's agenda first, to put our agenda first. And probably the best definition of ego I ever heard is just simply those three words, edging God out. That's what our ego does. It edges God out. Most people don't wake up one morning and say, hey, God, I'm done with you. I'm through. I don't need you anymore. They don't do that all at once. It just happens over time as people make seemingly insignificant choices that put their agenda ahead of their relationship with God. And so here's Haggai's insight. His insight is your choices matter, especially in your relationship with God. And you have to make the choice to make God and your relationship with him a priority. Now, one of the ways we want to help do that is through just being in worship every week. And again, it's not a religious thing that you do to earn God's favor. It is a spiritual rhythm intended to help you keep your relationship with God a priority. You know, in the Old Testament, we actually have in the Ten Commandments that commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. And literally, God, I think, provided that as a guardrail to his people so that they wouldn't end up working 7 days a week and leave God out of their lives and depend totally on their own effort rather than on God. And so he said, hey, take at least a day off. I'm wondering this morning, how many of you are intending to eat lunch at Chick-fil-A today? I hope none of you, because if you are, you're going to be a little bit disappointed. And there's a lot of people who think, why aren't they open on Sunday? Well, you know, the leadership at Chick-fil-A has said, hey, we think it's great for people to have a little bit of rest, a time to just reflect. And it was interesting. I just read this article that it's costing Chick-fil-A to be closed on Sundays to the tune of about $1 billion a year they're losing in revenue. But don't feel real sorry for them, because they still making about $7 or $8 billion a year. So they're doing okay. But that's what happens. We just get so busy. And that's why even early in the Christian faith, in Hebrews chapter 10, which is, again, really near the time of Christ, it says, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit. I mean, people have already gotten in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I think it's interesting, after a lengthy discussion about how easy it is for mankind to become focused on food and clothing, that Jesus provides some direct instruction on what should be our priorities. In Matthew chapter 6, 33, you know, it says, he says, hey, instead of running after those things, make sure you seek first, put in first priority his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. See, it's so easy for us to become fixated on the temporary, even though we were made for eternity. Now, we do have to live in the temporary, but we're not made for here. We're made for eternity. So the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, hey, we need to make sure that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Now, why do we have to fix our eyes? Well, because there are so many other shiny and interesting things in this world that can capture our attention if we're not careful and draw us away from God. So an important question for you to ask this morning is God your first thought or is he just an afterthought? Is God your first thought or is he just an afterthought? And let me just say, if your relationship with God is current, it's highly likely that God's going to be your first thought and not an afterthought. And you know what's interesting? The book of Haggai is one of the most unique among the books of the Old Testament prophets for one key reason. The people of Judah actually listened and went ahead completing the temple. That didn't happen very often. And it was through reengaging and rebuilding the temple that the people demonstrated the shift in their spiritual lives from their devotion to self to their devotion towards God. And as a result, they experienced God's incredible blessing. Notice what God says to the people in Haggai chapter 2, verse 19. Things hadn't been so good. He says, hey, is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. Because you've made your relationship with me a priority, I will bless you. Our problem is, and so many others, is that we want the blessing without the relationship. We want the blessing first. God, you'll give me the blessing, and then I promise that I will be attentive to my relationship with you. But he knows that if he gives us the blessing without the relationship, it's unlikely that we'll ever make him a priority. Because when God provides the blessing without the relationship, we tend to appreciate the blessing more than we do him. And so the blessing can actually pull us away from him. And what you and I don't always understand is that the biggest part of the blessing is actually in the relationship that we have with God. That's the blessing. Which brings me now to Zechariah, who shows us why pursuing a relationship with God is so very important. And that's because I really believe otherwise the world can become a very discouraging and even depressing place. Most of us heard the news yesterday in El Paso, 20 people killed, 26 or so others wounded. And it's heartbreaking when we look at the world that is around us. And, you know, in our culture today, there's almost this epidemic of depression. People are so depressed, people wanting to end their lives, even people who are Christ followers. And I think that's because we've lost our hope. And see, despair is the belief that tomorrow is going to be just like today. So why is it worth it? So here's Zechariah's context. Zechariah's context was encouragement to the struggling Israelites trying to rebuild the temple because it was not an easy task. It had produced a great deal of opposition as well as multiple challenges that made the people want to often quit and give up. It required perseverance, determination, and needed encouragement. And I would just say it's easy when we're seeking God to kind of hope things are going to go okay, but we go out into the world and we find that the world is almost headed in an entirely different direction. And when you're trying to follow Christ, it can easily feel like we're swimming upstream because literally it is. It often requires us going against the flow, which can make us wonder if it's all worth it. And Zechariah addresses that in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He reminds us, says, the Lord was very angry with your ancestors. But therefore, you need to tell the people today, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, declares the Lord Almighty. And so here's Zechariah's insight. And his insight is that hopelessness plus God equals hopefulness. That once you add God into any equation where hopelessness exists, and suddenly there's hopefulness. And the book of Zechariah helps with that because it contains the clearest and largest number of prophecies about the Messiah among all of the minor prophets. And as dark as it seemed back then and may seem now, there's still reason for hope. So here's one of the things that Zechariah mentioned in chapter 9, verse 9. See if it rings a bell. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He said, hey, it might look gloom, but your king is coming. See, when it all seems lost, we've just got to remember that God still has a plan. There's still hope. And hope makes all of the difference when it comes to hanging in there or giving up. Because if you don't have any hope, you're probably pretty likely to give up. In 1925, a great example of this, a gal by the name of Gertrude, and there's her picture, made her first attempt to swim the English Channel. And she was hoping to become the first woman to ever do so. And after swimming for hours in very difficult conditions in the water and very stormy and overcast skies above, she finally asked to be pulled from the water just 2 miles from the shore, having already swam 33 of the 35. Well, then just one year later, she went back into the water, and despite experiencing, again, difficult conditions, she achieved her goal this time and swam all the way across the English Channel. Now, when she was asked why she was not able to complete it the first time, her response basically was, because I lost hope. She said, if I had only known how close I was to the shore, I could have finished. But because of the overcast weather, neither her nor the people with her could tell how much farther she had to go. This was in 1925. Because it was hidden from the fog, she lost hope, and she gave up, and she quit. That's why, if there's anything that believers need in 2019, it's some hope for this world. And the writer of Hebrews tells us how important it is. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And what we've got to remember, as terrible as things may seem right now, God's not done with this world. But unless you truly believe that and trust it, it could be easy to lose hope. And if you lose hope, you're a lot more likely to give up. Because hope is the energy of life. Hope is the fuel that moves the world, and it's what God offers to us. So those are our three prophets. Ask yourself this morning, which one of them most speaks to your situation? Is it Zephaniah? Because you need to invite God into your everyday so that you no longer have great concern or fear the day. Maybe that's you. Or maybe it's the message of Haggai, where you say, you know what, I've got to keep God at the center of my life because, wow, it's so easy to get him out of that place. Or maybe it's Zechariah, and you just need to trust that regardless of how things might look, God's ultimate plan, it will prevail, because it always has, and it always will. Let's pray. Father, you are such an amazing God. What an incredible risk you took in giving us the freedom to choose whether we wanted to involve you in our lives or not. Forgive us, Father, when we get the idea that somehow having you around or involved is going to limit or inhibit or make worse our lives rather than better. Because we've seen, as we've read through the scripture over and over again, that if your people would just follow you, draw close to you, you will protect, you will provide, you will guide.
And I just pray for any of the folks that are in this room right now, and they're needing to invite you either into their life for the first time or back into their life, because they've drifted away and life has gotten uncertain and even scary in this crazy world we live. Help us, Father, to stand on the solid rock of our faith in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.